This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. So once again, welcome to Echoes from the Cave, which is somewhat the official catchy title of this course. This course is a study of Surah Al-Kahf, and it's not just a tafsir. We will be doing a lot more than just the tafsir of the surah. We will be looking at reflections of each ayat, what they mean to us, how we relate to each of these verses. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a lesson, how to internalize that lesson, how to understand, to implement that lesson, day-to-day lives, making Surah Al-Kahf come alive, bring it to life in our day-to-day lives. That's the goal behind this. And I have certain ways and certain things that I like to focus on to help do that. So today, before we jump into the surah, we're not going to jump into surah right this very moment. We may not even start it today because there's a lot of introductory points that I want to share first and foremost, right, to prepare ourselves for the surah. But the first thing that we can look at is for those of us that are, writing and following along online, is the first thing that is why we are here and the purpose of learning Islam. Can somebody tell me, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose of learning Islam? What would you say to me? What's the first thing that comes to mind? To learn your deen. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Why should you do that? Be closer to Allah. Serve humanity. Tell me something else.
To educate ourselves.
Educate. Knowledge. We need to know. What's the purpose of the knowledge? What's the knowledge supposed to do to us?
To follow the pathway of Allah.
Okay. To follow the path of Allah. Anything else? Okay, to help others as well.
Wisdom and yeah. Learning that it's not about us.
Good,
it's
okay. Anything else?
It's a direct message from your creator, so I want to know what he has told.
Tell me something a little bit more personal. Why are you here learning your deen? Not just the surah, like you're learning your deen. Why are you doing that? Yeah.
The realization and the confirmation that this life is temporary.
Okay, good.
To be a true
mu'min. To be a true believer, okay?
It's reinforcing, I think. Only we know it, sometimes we still, so it's okay. Reinforcement to us.
So look, all of these answers you've given, they're great. They make a lot of sense. Some of the answers about, striving to help others, help yourself and those around you is very standard in anything that you learn that's meaningful, whether it's Islam or just knowledge of the world and living here and so on. But there is one goal about learning Islam. Never forget this, okay? Because this has everything to do with your intention and why you study religion, Islam, to begin with. And that is the number one main reason why you study knowledge is to remove ignorance. That's why you study ilm. You study knowledge of Islam to remove ignorance. And that's why the scholars, they say, if you don't study Islam, then one of two things will happen. You will either remain ignorant, so you will never know what you should know, and so therefore, the things that you all mentioned, it will never come to life. Or it will come to life and it will become flawed, so you would think that you can help yourself or others with tools that you essentially don't have, but you can't see that because why? You've never actually studied this information. You can't see in yourself that I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't know if what I'm doing is right or wrong. So that's why you have like people who say things like, well, I grew up and in my household in Islam, though when we practice Islam, this was okay. My parents taught me this was my country that I come from, this was not a big deal. Why is it now a big deal to you? Why is it now that I live here, I'm taught something? All of that goes away. Because why? You start to develop your knowledge of Allah's deen, and whatever it is that sounds different or you knew, it's foreign, you've never heard such a thing, the first thing that it'll tackle is that part of you that is empty without that knowledge is now filled with something. It starts to remove that ignorance. That's the goal of every believer. Unfortunately, lots of Muslims come to classes like this with all sorts of wonderful goals and intentions. For some bizarre reason, I'm not really sure why. This about removing my own ignorance is really, it's something that a lot of students I have don't think about. I don't want to say that it's careless on their part. It's just something that doesn't really cross their mind until it's really laid out and it's explained to them. Then they can set their priorities right. So when you understand that you're here to remove that ignorance, then immediately, who are you working on first and foremost? The people around you or? Isn't that the goal? Aren't we supposed to refine ourselves as believers? Like we're supposed to always, like how we say, look in the mirror. Before we give advice to others, we give it to ourselves. There's a verse in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ O people of Iman, why is it that you say things that you yourself don't do? Like Allah asks us these questions in the Quran, because that's what you're supposed to think about. So just remember that when you're in here, and here's why I bring this up. Surat al-Kahf, would you all agree that this is a common surah that many Muslims know about? Forget about if they can read it or memorize it. We all know and heard of Surat al-Kahf, right? What's really the main thing that you think about or you know when you hear Surat al-Kahf? What comes to mind?
Protection.
And then what's that special day that happens tomorrow? What is it called? Somehow Surat al-Kahf is linked to?
Fridays,
right?
No, it's every day.
All right, so protects you, and then it blesses you and forgives you from one Jumu'ah to another and so on and so forth. So there's this connection that most Muslims have with this surah. And then how can we forget the infamous whom? The surah, if you read or memorize the first 10 verses, we'll talk about all of that, what that means, and you know what these first 10 verses are. You get a protection from whom? The what? The Dajjal, right? So we're going to talk about, we're going to have a whole session just on the Dajjal. We're going to study what the Dajjal is, why Allah sent the Dajjal. If the Dajjal is already here, are there different forms of this Dajjal, right? And things like that. So don't worry about that. That'll come much later on, okay? So the fact that this is a quote-unquote well-known surah, one of the things from shaitan is this. This is strictly from shaitan. Is to make you think, you already know this surah, or you know some stuff about the surah, so why waste your time taking a class and studying it all over again? If that ever pops into your mind, you are the one that's going to be at loss. You know, the great scholars, they would say, past and present, they would always say, every time we hear a subject being addressed to us that we've already studied and learned, we get excited. Why? Because we're still in the same position as though if we were in a classroom or in a listening to a subject we've never heard ever in our lives, we're still in the exact same position. Because that's what this deen is. This is one of the biggest separators of Islamic knowledge, is that no matter how many times you hear a subject, you will always learn something new. So no matter what you know about Surat al-Kahf, consider that as you begin this journey, that you will learn things that you have never known or thought about in Surat al-Kahf. And that's just not from me. That's from you. That's from your intention. And then when you hear about Surat al-Kahf being taught elsewhere or a lecture of some sort, don't for a second deny yourself of the opportunity to hear another perspective on the subject. It's from shaitan when you convince yourself, I've already taken a class on that. Okay? So that's the first thing, why we're here. The number two is, we've already talked about how it should affect you. How do you guys feel that studying the surah should affect you? Like, should it do anything for you? Are we going to become really smarter about Surat al-Kahf, or is there more to this? Is this just going to be like knowledge, or are we hoping for more than just learning about Surat al-Kahf? You remember all the blessings of studying and reading the Quran? Does everybody know, like, if you study or read one letter of the Quran, how much rewards do you get for that? You get 10 hasanat for one letter. So we're going to go through thousands. So you are rewarded just by listening and hearing and following along. Whether you get the full 10 hasanat or you get a portion of that, just by sitting here alone and listening to me and listening to the lesson is enough that you are constantly being flourished with reward and even forgiveness. Okay, so what sort of effect should that have on you? Like, what's the benefit of knowing that? Oh man, I'm being blessed just being here. It feels good. Should that change you in any way? Should that affect you in any way? Yeah, it should encourage you to love your Creator more. So therefore, it sparks something in you to want to learn more and more and more. I see this every single class. And it really, really is one of the saddest things you see as a teacher. When you see your students come for the first few sessions with all this excitement and thirst and hunger, and how that appetite slowly starts to disintegrate as time progresses. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told us that it is from shaitan when you start something and you don't complete it. That doesn't mean you have to complete it with me. If you start Surah Kaf with me, but you, for something happens, right? Stuff happens. Somewhere down the line, you can't be in here no more. But you make it a point that you will commit that wherever you stop with me, you will continue somewhere else and make sure you get to the end. If not, it is from shaitan. What does that mean? Shaitan conquered a part of you, got control of a part of you. It's the part where when you open that book, you can't get past the first two pages. It's that part of you. When you start something, you're not finishing it, and it starts to trickle into everything. Like you'll start a chore, and you can't finish the chore. Like you'll start a journey, a hike, a bike ride, an exercise program, and you can't get to the end. It starts to trickle in every aspect of your life. So Allah rewards and loves when the believer really dedicates themselves and makes a sincere intention that they start and they finish. You know, they reach that goal. That's one of the things that really separates us as Muslims from everyone else. Let's pause here and we'll resume after Salah, okay? Yalla, Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. So, just finishing up the previous conversation, right? Last thing is I want to talk to you about, and then we'll jump into some points about the surah, is how to study a surah of the Quran. Okay? Does anybody know how to do that? Does anybody have any thoughts? How do you study a surah? Do you just take a course? Do you just read a tafsir? What do you do? Is there a methodology that scholars have used and scholars use till this day of how to study a surah? And absolutely there is. Now, for students like yourselves, I'm going to ask very quickly, has anybody here studied the entire Quran? Okay. So because of that, so there are surahs or sections of the Quran that are still outstanding that inshallah part of your journey you will get to at some point, inshallah, right? The first thing that you do when you study any surah is you have to have a reliable tafsir or explanation of that, of the Quran, in your language that you're comfortable with. So if it's English, you've got to have a reliable English exeges or tafsir of the Quran. Okay, some of the famous ones are, of course, Ibn Kathir. It's very long. It's very comprehensive. I believe it's about, 11 or 12 volumes in English. So if you don't have that, I think you can download even the app and you'll have that as well. The point is that you need to have some kind of reference point that any gaps that you get or you miss out on in class, you go to a reference that you can always rely on to do two things. Fill in the gaps, and number two, to confirm what you've learned. So do you see that as students of the Quran, it requires more than just being here? This is a huge responsibility on you all. You know, if we were talking about, you know, other fiqh issues, like if I was teaching you guys about salah or about marriage and divorce or something, we would have a totally different introduction to that. But because we're studying a surah of the Quran, there's a methodology that all of us have to be on. We all have to have the exact same mindset and approach to this. So if you don't have a particular tafsir in English, an explanation of the Quran that you look at and you rely upon and you turn to for anything, if you need to understand something, whether it's something we studied here or something on your mind, then you need to make sure you have that. And like I said, Ibn Kathir is one of the most reliable go-to tafsirs of the Quran in English that you have access to. And like I said, I believe it's also in an app. I don't really use those apps very much, so I'm not too familiar with them. So that's the first thing. Number two, those of you who studied with me in the past, I always tell you there's one word. It is the secret ingredient to studying anything in Islam. What is that one word? It begins with a C. Oh, yes. Very good. Right? Commitment. That's the secret ingredient to studying anything in Islam, especially a surah. You got to have a commitment. If you do that with Quran, that's the rest of your life, pretty much. You make a commitment, I want to memorize one surah. It's 100% guaranteed. If you do that, that one surah will turn into two. And then you're going to be like, well, I did two. Might as well just finish the whole juz. Well, I finished one juz. You know, there's 30 more to go or 29 more to go. I can probably do the rest. And that's how it starts, that mindset. You have to have a commitment. When you start this, you've got to finish it, inshallah, okay? And then, of course, the other thing that scholars really rely upon and advise us when we study a surah is to ensure that, of course, you apply the knowledge into your own life and even the bare minimum. If it's not something that you physically apply into your day-to-day life, that at least it's something that you think about and you reflect upon. So it stays within your heart and mind. That's the bare minimum. There is no such thing as just studying a surah and it's restricted as just information. You just got this knowledge about this ayah and that's the end of it. There's no such thing. Every single letter and ayah and word of the Quran has some point of reflection attributed to it. That's important. It's something to think about. Now, if you restrict the knowledge to just intellectual, you're just learning knowledge, you're just downloading information, does anybody see a problem with that? Does anybody see a problem with that?
If you just study the knowledge. Yeah, if you know something and if you don't implement, I think there's no punishment.
Potentially, yeah. You know how, like, I meet a lot of Muslims that do this, a lot of them, all over the world, not just here, like everywhere I go, I meet like these highly intelligent Muslims that want to have deep theological conversations about, you know, so what really is the arsh, you know, of Allah? Let's talk about that, you know, this, and they'll start giving me all these sorts of quotations and things like that. It's great. And it's, I guess it's beneficial in some way. But, you know, I'll have these conversations, but these are the same people, like, if you see them pray, like, they'll have no clue what they're doing. It's just kind of like, you know, just pray. Probably have never, ever, or cannot recall a moment of their life where they just sat with the Quran and read a surah. Like, you think about those things. Like, when was the last time somebody just decided to be in the state of wudu just because they loved that state? I read a surah just because, you know, I was bored. I had nothing to do. And I just didn't want to sit there and just browse or whatever. So I just started reading a surah. I read Surah Al-Falaq. Took me about 5 seconds, but I did it. Like, those little moments are the things that patch up the mistakes and problems in your life. That you don't have the ability to repair. You don't have the ability to go back to and think about the mistakes, the flaws that you make. You and I, we make in our lives. We can't sit there and keep track of all of them. So you know how you repair all of that? And you give yourself, you put yourself in a great position in front of Allah, is you always take advantage of using the knowledge you've learned to constantly purify yourself. You're constantly, constantly working on you, and you purify yourself. Whether it means you sit, you read something, you memorize something, you recite, it doesn't matter. Something that connects you back ultimately to Allah. That's really, when I say to you, apply this stuff, I don't like to just leave the conversation there. Just practice what you've learned, okay? That's what you need to do. I still think that there's a huge, huge gap between how Muslims interact and internalize knowledge of Islam. There's a huge gap in that, in this day and age. And I meet students like this, like I said, all the time. So inshallah, you know, as we go through each of the verses, inshallah ta'ala, I will walk you through some points of the verse that I think are important and that and how we can implement them, inshallah, okay? So any questions with anything with regarding to our quick intro? Okay. Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf. So I will start off with a couple of introductory notes, and this should take us towards the end of today's session. And hopefully we may start this first ayah. I'm not so sure yet. So I'll just leave it there as a reference point. But here's a couple of introductory notes. Number one, for those of us who are writing, these are important, so write these down. Number one, it is a Mekki surah. Mekki surah, M-A-K-K-I. Mekki surah. Very quick question. What is a Mekki surah? It's revealed in Mecca. So there is a surah, also a part of a surah revealed in the city of Ta'if. What do we call the surah then? Ta'if is more towards Mecca, but it's a city all by itself. It's about 90 kilometers north of Mecca. So it's a city all by itself. Do we call it a Ta'ifi surah? No. So to categorize a surah as a Mekki surah because it was revealed in Mecca is not correct. You can't do that. Because we have surahs that are revealed outside of Medina and outside of Mecca. Got it? So what is the answer to that? A Mekki surah is a surah that was revealed before the migration to Medina. Okay? So all surahs that are Mekki surahs, meaning they were revealed before the migration to Medina. And all surahs that were revealed after that migration are called Madani surahs, i.e. Medina. The reason why Mecca and Medina are used as the reference points is because the majority of the Quran is revealed in the city of Mecca and in the city of Medina. The majority. So that's why it takes that title. Okay, but at least you know that that is how they are categorized. It is categorized before and after the migration. So Surah Al-Kahf is a Mekki surah. Here's a couple things you need to know about a Mekki surah. A, Mekki surahs are primarily dealing with the foundations or the fundamentals of Islam. Mekki surahs primarily focus on or deal with fundamentals of Islam. So an example of that is, you know, who Allah is, establishing our faith or creed. In Arabic, we call this aqidah. Knowing about the day of judgment, hell and heaven, knowing about accountability, hisab, who Allah is, where Allah is, his names, his attributes, all the things that are fundamentally important every single Muslim must know, okay? Those are some qualities or characteristics of Mekki surahs. Here's the second point, not about the Mekki surah, but here's something else to know about. Let's focus our attention specifically with Surah Al-Kahf. Everybody knows what the word Kahf means? A cave. So there are several words in Arabic for a cave. Okay, several words. Kahf is more like an indent. It's not a deep cave that when you walk into it and you reach its end, it's completely dark. Or if you stand in front of the cave, you can't see the end. Kahf, you can stand in front of the cave and you can see the end. So it's just like a small indent somewhat, right? So just so you understand, when you hear the word kahf, specifically the imagery that should pop into your mind. Like, don't think of like these massive caves that you see or you hear about around the world. No. Okay. Now, here's a couple things to know about this surah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us that whoever recites this surah, Allah gives them a light that beams between the heavens and the earth. Allah gives them a light that will illuminate or beam between the heavens and this earth. Heavens and earth. That's the first part of the hadith. It continues, but let's just pause there and understand. What does that mean? You're blessed with some sort of nur and some sort of light. We don't know what that light looks like. We don't know what that light is equal to. We can't compare it to anything because it's not a light that we actually see. We can't visually see it. But it's more, the ulama, they describe and they say that it's more of a spiritual light. It's a light of iman. It's a light of faith. Somehow it brings you closer to Allah. Now, there are some physical traits of this light, though. Yeah?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, it's off topic.
That's okay.
When you're praying Salah, right, do you believe there's a connection or a light that you have with you and Allah at that time?
Okay, so let's tie that into this conversation, okay? So, there is some sort of light that believers have. We will never see this light in this world. The Prophet ﷺ describes there are several ways you get this light. And it seems like it's something that's constantly added in our day-to-day lives and some of the things that we do. So for example, every time you perform wudu, a light is given to you. This light is every limb and part of your body that you wash in wudu will be illuminated on the day of judgment brighter than the sun. So this light is truly something magnificent. Some of the scholars, they say that there are some remnants or some signs that this light exists somewhere on the believer. They say the first thing about them is that you will always notice a sense of calmness and peace when you look at somebody who has this light. Now, I think all of us know somebody like that. I want you to just take a second and think about somebody that when you look at them, I don't know, it just feels nice to look at them, to see them, and to just be in their presence. Maybe it could be their smile. Maybe it could just be the sound of their voice. Maybe it could just be the calmness in their eyes. But there's something about them that's just like, I feel really nice and calm and at ease being around this person. And we're talking about just the believers. So this spiritual light is a spiritual light given to only the believers. So we're talking about Muslims and believers. We all know somebody like that. I know somebody like that. And every time I'm around this person, I see it and I feel it. And this is the kind of one of those persons that where I like to spend hours and hours with him. Literally hours and hours. Brilliant scholar, brilliant individual. But when I ask him, I say, you know, what do you do in your spare time? You know, he says to me, he goes, it's between me and Allah. And that's all I will say to you. And I know exactly what he's talking about. Right? He's in prayer. Right? These are the people that wake up in the night. Prophet ﷺ also told us that when you wake up in the night, again, Allah blesses you with this brilliance on your face. Nobody else will have it except the people who wake up and sacrifice their sleep during the nights. And the people who have it, they know they have it as well. Right? It's really tough to explain. We don't have a knowledge, too much knowledge or detail about this. But we do have some hadith and even some ayat that allude that there is some sort of light, and it's primarily on the face of that individual. This surah, whoever recites it, remember, not memorize it, you're reciting it. Not reading the translation, you're reciting the Arabic. They get this light, and this light beams between you and the heavens above us. And then the hadith continues, and it says that the believer is also protected from the trials of the grave, the hardships of the grave. So that's the first narration. This surah protects you and I from the trials and the pain of the grave itself. There is punishment in the grave. We know this, right? There are many punishments that are narrated to us in the grave. But because of somebody just simply reciting this surah and reciting it in a way that they appreciate it and they love it and they want its reward, this is just some of the rewards. It continues. There's another hadith. Our Prophet ﷺ tells us, sins are forgiven between two jum'ahs when the surah is recited. All your sins are forgiven between this jum'ah and the next jum'ah. The scholars say it's all the minor sins. Okay? Does not include the major sins. The major sins, we will have a conversation about the difference between the two a little bit later on. Okay, that's not our conversation right now, but the minor sins. Okay? Which is great. Read one surah and minor sins are wiped out from one jum'ah to another. It's amazing. It doesn't stop there. Then there are also an additional 3 extra days that are added. So you have from one Jum'ah to another, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add more days to that. What those days are they consecutive? Are they before? Are they out? We don't know. We just know that 3 days are added. Is this 3 days somehow connected to the one Jum'ah to another? Or are they 3 days later somehow in your life or in your past? These 3 days can be any 3 days, but there's an additional 3 days. And then this is the one that most of you know as well, and that is the protection of the Dajjal. Next week, we will talk about the Dajjal. So I have a separate PowerPoint slide for that, and we will just go through in detail what the Dajjal is and all of that good stuff, okay? So the one thing I will highlight here, the Dajjal we all know is, what's his name in English? The Antichrist, right? And he is one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. And he is also one of the last signs of the Day of Judgment. His presence will be an indication that the Day of Judgment literally will be days away, perhaps maybe months away. But it's very, very close. An exact timeline, nobody knows. Okay. Another hadith. This light, the Prophet ﷺ says that this light will also beam between you and Baytul Atiq. What is Baytul Atiq? The house of Al-Atiq. Does anybody know what Baytul Atiq is? What's the name of the Kaaba in Jannah? Baytul Atiq. So this light, another hadith explains and adds something about this light. This light will beam between us here all the way to this Kaaba in Jannah, Baytul Atiq, yeah?
Sorry, isn't that the same beam that actually hits the Kaaba?
Yeah, the same one. Right, and there's a whole beautiful conversation about this Baytul Atiq and what it is and how it looks and so on. Okay, one more thing about this surah. One more blessing, if you would like, about this surah. The Prophet ﷺ also told us that whoever recites the entire surah with tadabbur, with reflection, You just don't parrot all the phrases. Like, you read it and you really think about it and so on. Take some time to really reflect on it. Enters Jannah. Wow. And just by reading it. See, nothing about understanding its language, nothing about getting into a tafsir. This is just reading the surah. That's all. This is what you get for just connecting your heart to the surah. We're going to look at, when we start the surah, why these blessings are given to the surah. Almost every ayah will highlight something unique about the surah, which some of our scholars say, these are the reasons why this surah has these blessings attached to it. One hint is, of course, the Day of Judgment. Is a huge part of this surah, is the Day of Judgment, right? But we'll come to all of that. So here's a couple of main points about the surah. You don't necessarily have to write these down. It's one of the most recited surahs we all know. It's recited, of course, every Jum'ah. What is the sunnah, by the way, of reciting it on Jum'ah? What is that prophetic tradition of reciting it on Jum'ah? How do you do that? When do you start reciting it? So after Salat al-Maghrib just now. And that runs until when? Tomorrow when? Tomorrow? To Maghrib time. So Maghrib to Maghrib. Okay? So it runs until tomorrow. You have this time to attain all of these blessings. But there is one hadith which we will come to, because there are two versions of this hadith. That whomsoever recites the first 10 verses... And then there's another hadith that says the last 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, you get the protection of the Dajjal. Now that recitation has to happen before the Jum'ah, okay, to get this reward. But some of the ulama said no, because we have another hadith that allowed this to continue all the way. They said that it was no problem, there's no hadith to restrict it, that it can go all the way to the next Maghrib, tomorrow Maghrib time. So the most correct opinion, here's what you need to, most correct opinion is you have until tomorrow Maghrib time to recite your Surah Al-Kahf. But, however, you should try to do it before Jum'ah. Because that is the most common and favored practice of the Prophet ﷺ. It's the most common and favored practice because all the companions would do it before. That's why when you sit down before the Jum'ah, do you not notice that people beside you, and even if they have it on their phones, they'll be reciting it? You shouldn't read any other surah except that one surah. And that's all you do for Jum'ah in terms of recitation. What is the most beloved act that you should perform on the day of Jum'ah? Aside from reading Surah Al-Kahf, what's the most blessed thing to do throughout the entire day? I'm hearing it. Yeah. Sending salam, salat and salam to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. That is more beloved than reciting Quran on the day of Jum'ah. That doesn't mean that the Quran is not as blessed. It just means that everything has a time and place. The time and place for salat and salam is Jum'ah day. So when you finish your Surah Al-Kahf, the rest of your day, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma, as much as you can. Those of you who have gone for Umrah and Hajj, remember, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik ala shari. Remember how you were saying that? You kept repeating it. That's how Jum'ah should look, with Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, okay? So, They are both correct, by the way. So yeah, if you recite the first 10 or the last 10 and you get the protection from the Dajjal, they are both correct. But the ulama say, because you have two hadith of both, you're not going to read the first 10 and then jump to the last 10. They say read out the entire surah, and then you don't have to worry about this difference of opinion anymore. Just a side point. If you haven't memorized Surah Al-Kahf, doesn't matter how old you are, okay? And stop thinking that because of your age, you can't memorize things, okay? That's cultural. It has a lot to do with shaitan as well. I wouldn't disagree with you if you said to me that it's a lot harder. Yeah, it is a lot harder. It's not impossible, but it is a lot harder. I agree with that. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that as you age, it's like riding on water. Like you quickly forget things. But you can do it enough where if you implement and you review and you have a routine, don't be surprised that if you read Surah Al-Kahf for an entire month every Jumu'ah, that's four times, don't be surprised if at least you end up memorizing half the surah and you didn't even know you did when you just did it for the first month. So if this is not a routine for you, get into this routine. When you go home today or tomorrow, whatever you want, just get into the routine and finish the whole surah. And don't be surprised that it starts to just become like qul huwallahu ahad. You know, you just, anywhere you are, you're just reciting it. This particular surah has, of course, huge merits that we just mentioned. The primary theme of this surah is this, materialism, which we're going to see how and why. The primary focus or theme of the entire surah. So it comes with four main sections, four main stories, and all of them are interconnected to this theme. And we'll see how and why. We already talked about, you know, how it protects us from Dajjal, and you know, one of the prime goals of Dajjal is to link us to materialism, right? To bring the dunya and this world up front, and afterlife and judgment and all of that become secondary or forgotten. So there's a huge link to the theme of the surah and to the Dajjal as well. The status of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he was allowed to travel miraculously to meet other prophets, but also to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when this surah was revealed to him, was also very close to the time of the famous miraculous journey. What is it called? The Isra and Mi'raj, okay? The surah was really revealed roughly around that period as well. Some of the ulama say it was before he met Allah, before the actual, just very close to, but just before the Isra al-Mi'raj itself. Okay, two more things that I'll share with you. There are only three surahs, I should say it this way. This is the third surah of the Quran in terms of revelation that starts off with Alhamd. Like Alhamdulillah. So this ranks as number three of the surahs that start with Alhamd in the way that it's organized. So obviously you have Fatiha, then you have Surat Al-An'am, then you have this particular surah, okay? And that's important to know, and we'll show and we'll talk about the link, how they're all linked together. There's always a different lesson when we talk about Alhamd. Does everybody know what Alhamd means? All praise or gratitude is belonging to Allah. Yeah. So there's always a beautiful lesson every time Allah mentions Alhamd in the Quran. So we will appreciate this particular way and how it is highlighted in this surah. And this surah is one of the more distinguished surahs. There are certain lessons that are found in this surah that are just simply not found anywhere else in the entire Quran. So I would like to start the first ayah. At least, is that okay, guys? Because I don't want to like do too much because you know, until you guys have your booklets with you, right? So I'm aware of that, and I won't jump the gun too much on the first session today. Okay, so shall we? Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah now begins. Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. By the way, all you will see on your screen there is just the surah and its translation. These notes are important because I have additional notes in where I put there for us that we will discuss. So again, we'll stick to just the first ayah. There's a lot to unpack here. Okay. When you say Alhamdulillah, when we say Alhamdulillah, what we're saying to Allah is that we attribute all praise that he owns Alhamdulillah. He doesn't need or want Alhamdulillah. He has ownership of Alhamdulillah. Why that's important to say it that way is that immediately tells us, and it tells anyone else, that Allah gets nothing when we praise him. It doesn't benefit out of our praise to him. What's the proof for that? That Allah owns Alhamd? There are other surahs where Allah says, when Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. So it will say, those of you who study Arabic, you will know that the grammatical breakdown of that sentence is basically there's a lam that's attached to Allah's name and it means ownership. It attributes ownership to something. So basically, hamd is owned and it belongs to Allah. That eliminates that Allah gets anything out of us when we praise Him. Why is that so important? Have you heard a question that sounds like this? Why do I have to praise Allah? Like, why does Allah, like, tell me that I have to praise Him? That's weird. When I praise people here, they're, like, stuck up. So what's this Allah all about? That kind of question. A lot of non-Muslims ask that. What kind of creator do you have? What kind of Lord do you worship? It always needs to be praised. You asking that question because you think that He gets something out of it. He doesn't get nothing out of it. So why do we have to pray? Because we're told to do it. That's it. That's enough of an incentive and reason why believers do that. Because we were told by Allah to do this. There's a hidden secret behind praising Allah. What is it?
Humility.
Humility. What are you reinforcing in your belief system always? That there is always a higher entity that is above you. No matter what you have gotten and achieved in this world, humility will always be firm in your life. Because why? You always remind yourself with Alhamdulillah that you are a slave. And that there is a higher entity worthy of worship, worthy of praise, no matter how much you get it in this world. This was the starting of Fir'aun's problem. Fir'aun wanted his followers to say, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He wanted them to acknowledge that he was their true master by saying that he is رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Like he was like above and beyond all the kings and masters of the world at that time. You're not going to find anybody better and higher and more powerful and stronger, politically more powerful, riches and wealth more than me. So praise me and worship me above and beyond everyone else. His whole life as Fir'aun began because he crossed the line with Alhamd. Alhamd only belonged to Lillah. So that's the first thing. It preserves humility. It reminds us that we are slaves of Allah. And we all know the benefits of that when somebody has humility. And I watched a video a couple days ago of a famous leadership expert from the United States, and he was asking a question. He goes, what are the three qualities that every great leader must have? You know what he says? Humility, humility, humility. And he mentions all three of them. He says, once you have that, you are a true master and leader of anything that you do, of anything that you belong to. And subhanAllah, it's one of the first qualities of a believer, is that we're humble. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, so many times people tried to assassinate him and kill him. And they failed. And there's one famous story of a man who came from Yemen. He says, I was sent to kill the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he walks into Mecca, into all the marketplace. He's asking, where is this man who claims to be a prophet? Where is he? Where is he? And guess who he walks by in front of? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He walks literally right in front of him. And he's like, where is this man? Where is this man? Is he over there? Everybody's saying, yeah, go over there. Go over there. You'll find him there. They basically steered him towards his tent where, you know, his security and bodyguards were there. And they kind of like dealt with the guy. But that narration alone taught us that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam humbled himself and lived just like his people. At the same level, but many argue well below. He was never at their level. He was much, much below. And there are several stories about that. You guys all know the famous story about the two stones tied on his stomach, right? There are several stories of him that his humility and his selflessness in the sight of Allah was above and beyond the average people. He suffered the most. He was the most kindest. He never said no to a human being except when he was repeating his shahada. Like, who lives like that? All of that starts off with Alhamdulillah. All of it starts with Alhamdulillah. So don't trivialize that. Now, the surah is supposed to protect us from the Dajjal, and it's supposed to also illuminate a spiritual light in us that beams from here to the heavens and beyond. Everybody see how it starts? It's not by chance. So it started off by reminding us what we are. And if you remember that you are literally nothing, we're literally nothing. We're slaves of Allah, and we could be replaced, and Allah will put someone else here. Allah needs nothing from us. When you remind yourself of who you are in that capacity, then it starts to make sense what is the real ingredient needed so you become a candidate of this light. What is it? It's humility. You must be humble if you want Allah to bless you with this light and this protection. You must be someone of humility. That's why in other places now in the Quran, Allah says, in Allah, what's the opposite of humility, by the way?
Ego.
Ego, pride, right? In Arabic, we call this kibr. What does Allah say about people who are prideful and have an ego? In Allah, la yuhibbul mustakbirin. Allah hates, He doesn't even like, not even a fraction of the people who have any sort of pride or kibr inside of them. Man, oh man, I know some brothers and sisters who need to have that reminder on their cell phone every single day of their life. They forget that very easily. Just to be humble. Just because maybe you have a position or you have some authority, it makes you what? You die just like me. We go in the dirt just the same exact way. Like, be humble. You own nothing. So alhamdulillah. Now, how do we get this? So now you understand the wisdom. Now you understand why the start, the connection between us and all of the virtues of the surah. How do we get it? الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ. All praise and is belongs to Allah who sent down the book, or sent the book down upon His slave. Okay, two things to write here. Number one, the difference between أَنزَلَ. So everybody see this here? أَنزَلَ. You also probably heard نَزَلَ. There's anzala. You don't have to write the Arabic. You can just kind of write it in your own words. Anzala and nazala. Anzala means bit by bit, piece by piece. Nazala means all at once. The Quran is both. It is revealed and sent down to us piece by piece, but it's also sent down all at once. Okay, so it is sent down in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, all at once. But it's brought down from the preserved tablet. Jibreel alayhi salam accesses it, gives it to the Prophet, and that happens in the span of 23 years in bits and pieces. Very quick question though. What is the benefit of knowing that the Quran is sent down to us gradually in the span of 23 years? What's the benefit of knowing that? As a student of the Quran, what do you learn from that?
It takes time still.
Okay. Think, keep it in context. Like, this Quran is given to you and I in a span of 23 years. The Prophet ﷺ gets it. Why? Non-Muslims will ask this a lot too. Like, why did you have to wait so long? We just get all the whole Quran all at once. What was the wisdom behind it? Yeah, the back? Go ahead. Okay. So you could pace yourself and study. But why couldn't you just have the whole Quran in your hand from the very beginning? And then you can pace yourself, study it.
Because as you learn, you're supposed
to. Okay. Look, here is the gap between a lot of students here, like in this part of the world in particular, that we lose out on when we're trying to connect with the Quran. And it's not necessarily the student's fault. Right, the society and the culture which we belong to, it revolves and it's built this way, right? When you do things in portions, when you get dosages of things, you can take the time to internalize, study, reflect, ponder, and really truly take time to understand. But we live in a society where everything has to be done very quickly. If you're given a booklet, you need to study it, you need to cram it all in, you need to prepare for something, whether it's exam or a job or what have you. Culture which we live in doesn't prep us that way. Anzala, the benefit for you and I as students of the Quran, is to remind us, you will never get this Quran all in one chunk. You have to live with this Quran. You'll never achieve its end. You'll just be taking portions of it for your entire life, and that's all you will get. You'll never get the whole thing. Is that like disheartening to know that we'll never really understand the whole Quran? Okay, you'll always be thirsty and hungry to do more, but what does that do for like someone's confidence to know? Well, you can study your whole life. You'll never truly understand this book. Okay. Listen to the mindset of a Muslim. The mindset of a Muslim is, I don't care. I trust that Allah will give me everything I need anyway. So you see, you don't get into, I would lose out. You're right, maybe. Bummer, you know, I wouldn't get the whole Quran. I don't know what I'll do. You don't think like that. Believer, what did it start off with? Alhamdulillah. You're grateful, whatever Allah gave you. Alhamdulillah. A lot of you are in this ayah where you haven't been able to study the entire Quran yet. You haven't gone through a tafsir of this whole Quran. Like, what does that mean? I mean, I've, alhamdulillah, went through it several times. But it's part of my study, it's part of my training, it's part of my work. So I am constantly encouraged to study the whole Quran, all the time. But that doesn't mean anything in the sight of Allah if I don't have alhamd. Like, if I don't attribute all of my effort and your effort that you're grateful at the end of the day. So as long as you never forget how this surah started, Allah will always keep teaching you. You will always be given what you need to survive spiritually in this world. Allah will give you those tools. But you have to be grateful and you have to be humble. And you have to take this Quran in portions as it comes. One of the big mistakes, I think it's like, you know, it can be a mistake in many ways. But there is a lot of goodies. You know how we introduce the Quran to our kids like when they're like 5 and 6 years old? We put them in tahfidh programs. Like, that's a great start. You build some connection, but like, lots of parents really want them to just memorize that book, man. Just get it done. Don't worry about it. Who cares if your Surat Al-Falaq doesn't really sound like Surat Al-Falaq, as long as it's memorized. And then they have like that big celebration at the very end and invite hundreds of people and just go crazy for it. Like, you lost the whole purpose of what this book was for. There's no barakah in that. There's a good chance that the child that's been encouraged that way to memorize for those reasons will forget it very soon. They will lose it. There's no way that you can keep the Quran like that. It has to be a part of you, and you have to study and review it and be connected to it in portions at a time. One last thing I'll mention, a wisdom behind that. Is Quran heavy? Like, spiritually heavy? Yeah. You ever read some ayat and you're like, my God. You ever read an ayah like that? Does anybody have an ayah off the top of their head like that? Just like, man, when you hear it, whenever you hear that ayah, you're like, subhanAllah, man. Wal asr. We'll come to that in a second, right? Why I'm saying this, right? But is there an ayah in the Quran or a surah for you guys that's just like, my God, this surah? Yeah. It's heavy. Heavy. Ayatul Kursi, Surah Yasin. Yeah. Surah Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Waqi'ah. These surahs are like... See, these surahs, you know, they really hit a spot inside of you, man.
Since the Quran is the final revelation to mankind, right?
Yeah.
The previous prophet, that's the reason why it takes so long to reveal, because the Sahabas, they were probably questioning the prophet, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal to them what happened before?
Yeah, that's one reason. So the Quran is separated in three sections, and one of them is history and stories of the previous nation. So that's one aspect why it's given in dosage. But the point here is, this is the good thing about having half of them in the class, right? If I need an ayah, bada bing, bada boom, right? It's right there. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila, right? Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, we're going to give you, listen to the ayah. Those of us, even if you don't know Arabic, just listen to it. Inna sanulqi alayka, Allah says qawlan, not inna sanulqi alayka suratan or ayatan. Allah says, we're going to send on you a word. And it's going to be a word that is thaqila. Again, if you know Arabic, if you say thaqilun, it means heavy or a burden. But if you say thaqila, thaqila, and you have the two alif at the end, it's the highest form of emphasis you can put to that word. So when Allah, now put it all together, we're going to send you a word. It could be alif, lam, mim. That's it. We're going to send you alif, lam, mim. And it's going to be an enormous burden on you you can't describe. That's the Prophet of Allah. So what about us? Here, I'll tell you something real amazing about all of this. Okay? Want to hear something really amazing? I've been thinking about this thing for years. When my teacher taught me, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, I felt like really disheartened. I felt like miserable. I felt like I really didn't have what it takes to learn this. Then he taught me something else. He taught me a verse from Surah Al-Hujurat. No, excuse me, Surah Al-Ahzab. Where Allah says, "Inna aradna al-amanata ala as-samawat wal-ard wal-jibal fa'abayna an yahmilnaha." وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا, and this was the part, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Okay. Allah said that He will give this book to the heavens, to the earth, to the mountains. They all said no. فَأَبَيْن. They said, we can't. Like, no, don't give us this Quran. It's too much. What happened when a little bit of the Quran, or people who had Quran in them, walked a mountain? What happened to the mountain? You all know the story. Famous companions walked onto a mountain. The mountain, what did it do? It shook, and it started to crumble, and it started to disintegrate into dust. Because why? It was the weight of this book. It's Allah's words. That's, you know, we say that to each other. Like, when we say something, like if somebody chooses like specific words and tell us, you're like, man, your words really hit me. Your words really hurt. What you're saying is, those words were heavy, what you said to me. What I heard, they were heavy. It's that. So it's that emotional and spiritual heaviness. So this Quran was too much for the skies and the earth. The mountains, the strongest structure we have in existence, said, no, we can't handle this. So Allah then said, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Human beings carried it. So Allah gave us the ability to carry something in our hearts and chest. Mountains and the earth and the heavens can't do it. What does that do for your confidence now? Kind of makes you feel, alhamdulillah, man. I feel good about that. So I went from feeling like really down, I can't memorize Quran, I can't do this again. I was like, wow, I feel so honored that I know one surah, let alone all of them. I feel so good about that. Allah says, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, like, He gave the ability for humans to carry this. You know what's amazing too? Allah didn't say, وَحَمَلَهَا الْمُسْلِمِ. Allah said, insan. All people. You know, sometimes some non-Muslims will recite like Ayatul Kursi to you or something, you know. Allah, that just doesn't happen by chance. If they can just recite Fatiha to you or Qudwa, it's not by chance. Allah put that in them. They can carry it too. That's just by Allah's mercy. So, أنزل على عبدي. Next is this. I'm only doing this by like the first few ayat, by the way, word by word. We're not doing this in the whole surah. Right? Eventually, I'm going to go to the first section of the first story, and then we're going to concentrate on there. I'm only doing this as an introduction, because I need you all to internalize the first ayat. It sets the tone for the whole surah. Okay? talking about humility, praise, we're talking about the Quran, and it's going to come to us in dosages, and it's heavy. Every single ayah has a weight to it. Then Allah says, "Ala abdihi," upon his slave. Only one thing I will say to you about this. If I call you a slave or you call me a slave, it's the most humiliating thing. But when Allah calls us a slave, it's what? It's the greatest honor ever that Allah calls us a slave. So Allah says that He gives it to His slaves. Al-Kitab, this book, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا, and it doesn't have any iwaj. So here's a couple things. Write down this word, iwaj, right here. This is the key word in this entire ayah, iwaj. Iwaj, literally and figuratively, it means something that deviates or something that's crooked. So if you have like a road that has bumps, like these potholes and so on, that's called iwaj. Right? Or if you have a stick that's like curved, it's, or a ruler that's slightly bent or curved, that's called iwaj. So some kind of crookedness, something that's unstable, all of that fits into iwaj. Figuratively, iwaj is also like there's a flaw or a fault. So let's say if I were to walk in this hallway and there were like three tiles missing in the middle, so we had to kind of walk around it because all the dirt and cement was exposed. That's called a iwaj as well. Like there's a flaw and you can't walk as you normally would. You can't use that path as it's normally that you normally would. You would just walk straight. No. It's broken now because the tiles are missing, so you have to walk around this and find another way to get going. That's called a iwaj as well. Now, Allah says that this Quran has no iwaj. You see, this ayah should really make you feel right now all those debates, all those critics of the Quran, all those who claim, there's a contradiction here and there. It will never be true. No matter how technical, how sophisticated and intellectual it's presented to you, it will never be true. It's not possible. Why? Because of this ayah. Allah said, there's no flaw in this entire book. Zero. Now, if you find a contradiction or something that doesn't make sense in this Quran, how do we deal with that? Like, how do you respond to that? Like if somebody says to you, like quotes an ayah to you about punishment, and they say to you, the punishment, you know, that's mentioned in the Quran, like, stuff can't be, that's like thousands of years ago. That's real archaic and real old time stuff, man. Like, you can't do that anymore. What's your response to that? How would you deal with that kind of, you know, criticism or feedback about the Quran?
My knowledge is limited.
Yeah. Yeah, or ask the people of knowledge if you don't know, fine. But yeah, we're limited. I don't know why that's in the Quran. It's a perfectly good response. I don't know why it's there. Maybe you're right. Maybe it's not something we implement now. But it's there, and I believe it, and I believe that that is what the Creator, the true Almighty Allah, wants from us. That's the way the punishment should be, or something similar to. So you see, my point here is because Allah says that there is no flaw or crookedness in the book, means you have to be confident in this message. Even the Prophet ﷺ had to reinforce his confidence. You heard of this verse? آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. At the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, in the Surah Al-Baqarah, لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. That part. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, آمن الرسول. Like, you have to believe this before you go and tell it to others. You have to be confident that this is the true message. So, people who like to catch Muslims off guard with this stuff to show that, yeah, there is some crookedness, there is some inconsistencies, usually target the people who are not confident in it, who don't know it, who don't have knowledge in it. Yeah, be careful. And don't be afraid to say, well, I don't know. I'll ask somebody, though. We'll ask somebody who knows, okay? One last point, and then we'll pause, inshallah. Does anybody have any questions on any of this so far? Okay, so the Quran is divided into three sections. So one is mentioned already, stories. The other is?
History.
Well, it's all in the stories. Okay, all the stories is our history. First section of the Quran is, so three sections. The first is belief or fundamentals. So you're going to have all the Day of Judgment, who Allah is, praise of Allah, gratitude to Allah, all of that stuff that we mentioned about Mecki surahs. There's the first third of the Quran is dedicated to that conversation. That's why Fatiha starts off with Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Then Allah describes who He is, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. What does He do? Maliki Yawmiddin. What are we supposed to do? Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'in. So everything's about setting the base and the fundamentals, a foundation in our connection with Allah. Okay? The second part of the Quran is the stories. So the second third of the Quran is all the history, all of the stories of prophets and messengers and pious men and women and so on. That's another third of the Quran is only about those who came before us. And obviously, you know, despite that this is history, it's certainly, you know, the lessons we extract from that is certainly relevant in our day and time, right? The third part is all of the halal and haram, the fiqh of our lives, the halal and haram. So the salah, the rules for marriage, the rules for wills, inheritance, all of that stuff, salah, zakat, all of those details about halal and haram, that's another third part of the Quran. Perhaps maybe 90% of the Quran is all attitude. And 10% is Allah actually telling us what to do. Everything else is all about a mindset, an attitude. Right? It does have halal and haram, but all of the halal and haram would be linked to a frame of mind, an attitude that you have to set, a heart that needs to be purified. So if Allah talks to us about khushu', قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. So success is given to the believers. Those who have khushu' when they pray. What's khushu'? They concentrate. How do you develop concentration? What do you have to do? You have to do something up here and here. You can't concentrate unless you work on something up here and there. Concentration won't work. So that's what I mean when I say every, literally 90% of its instruction will connect you back to an attitude. It'll connect you back to your heart. It'll connect you back to an etiquette or something that needs to be refined internally, which I think is really remarkable. Right? If only Muslims, like, you know, generally, if only we really came and used the Quran in that way where it was emotionally and spiritually, internally purifying us, nothing would break us in this world. Nothing will destroy us. And you'll see remnants of that from time to time. See the tragedy that happened in Morocco, in Libya, and then you see it in Syria and all the other Muslim countries, right? Do you see occasionally where somebody will come on the screen and they will say, yeah, I lost all of my family, all of my uncles, my aunts, my parents, my children, everybody. I lost 15 of them. Alhamdulillah. How in the world do they say Alhamdulillah after all of that? Because there's something this Quran, like this deen, does to their heart that gets them to do that. That they can say that. When the Prophet ﷺ died, who's the first person to stand up and speak to everybody and get them together? Their emotions were all over the place. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq told everybody, like, relax. If you used to worship him, he's gone. Worship Allah. You got to relax now. He's dead. He's gone. Like, set the tone. Only Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu could do it. Umar is there in tears and he's arguing with everybody. Uthman can't speak. Ali can't move. Abu Bakr then stands up and he just speaks. You know something? We probably all see that Abu Bakr person at funerals. You'll always notice there's that one person that just really knows how to keep it together. They're connected, they're close to the deceased, but... And it wouldn't surprise me that maybe that person is one of you sitting in here. Like you can handle certain things that a lot of people can't emotionally, and you can just be the strong one all the time. That's not from anything. That's like, that's Allah's gift. Why? Because you connect to this book. You make your heart connect to it. You don't just use it as information, or you just use it as an instructional booklet. Like, you connect your heart to it. So Allah gives you strength when nobody can explain. How in the world does he or she do that? Okay? Anybody have any questions? Okay. That's the intro of Surah Al-Kahf. Please have this. You'll see it. It's online. It looks like this. It has a nice, pretty decorative cover. Please have this however you want it. I'm still old school. I don't like reading off screens or nothing, so I print it out and I make my notes and everything and I write. I just, you know how we say there's some things you should never change? Yeah, as for me, this is one of them. I gotta keep writing and writing and writing, right? And I find it's a lot easier for me to memorize things that way. So please have that with you next week, inshallah. And all the other things about your student portal and so on, I will get that sorted out for you, inshallah. Okay, so just let the first session go, okay, guys? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. So we'll pause there today, inshallah. And I will see you all next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I just noticed this. Thank you to whomsoever dropped this from the sky and